morning, everybody.
My name is Mike. Welcome to my place. Welcome to the midweek edition of the Panic Podcast. And today we're going to be looking at Genesis 22, fascinating chapter. So get your Bibles opened up, and we're going to get started in just a second. As soon as I pour myself a cup of coffee. Here, got my coffee, got my Bible. What more does a man of God need? Well, my wife is at work, otherwise she would be here with me studying Genesis 22 with me. Do you study the Bible with your spouse? You should all study if you're married. It's always good to study the Bible with your spouse, because you will find that God will speak to you through your spouse. I promise you, it happens to me all the time. Oh, that is a good cup of coffee. Let me just turn my phone off here so we are not interrupted. How's your week going? Hope you're all having a good week. I'm having a pretty decent week, actually, all things considered. God has been good, and we've had some really good things happen this week, so we thank the Lord for that. You guys paying attention to the news, stuff that's going on north of the border in Canada, where unbelievably churches are still closed, but there's at least one pastor in Alberta that is actually doing exactly what pastors are supposed to do, trying to hold services in his church. And the RCMP, that's Canada's National Police Force, really distinguished themselves by putting, a triple or a double chain link fence all around this church, forbidding the members from gathering in that church to worship God. Can you believe that? So Canada now has an underground church, and to his credit... I read this story on Monday. I felt so happy I wanted to get saved all over again. This was the pastor that was put in prison for, I don't know, was it a month or something, holding church services. And they released him, and he's going to trial in May. In May. just as if to rub salt in the wound, The National Police Force in Canada, the Nazis, the fascists, they put up, I guess, they made it impossible for the church to meet, blocking entrance to the church, going on church property, mind you, and erecting fences all around the church and forbidding the church to meet. But that didn't stop the church from meeting, because they love this guy. They had a church service that was fair. It was extremely well attended, but in an undisclosed location. And it was a beautiful church service. The pastor preached a powerful, powerful sermon. And I look at this, and he's doing exactly what the church should be doing. The head of the church is not the state or the province. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. And nowhere in the Bible does it say you're supposed to stop having churches because of a flu bug. Stop having church services because of a flu bug. And so this pastor is doing exactly the right thing. Meanwhile, you've got all these other churches presumably not having, over a year, haven't had in-service gatherings, going against the Word of God in the guise of safety, allegedly safety, over a virus that almost nobody's going to catch and most people don't die from. This pastor is doing exactly the right thing, and I think it's shameful. It is shameful that there are churches that are still closed after all we know about this COVID-19 virus. It is shameful, and it is embarrassing that there are still churches closed, and I'm embarrassed for the country of Canada and what it has become. And I'm especially embarrassed of Christians who are criticizing this pastor for doing exactly what he is supposed to be doing. That's why not everybody's called to pastor a church, because sometimes you got to do things that are difficult, and you got to do things that are hard. And I'm telling you right now that Romans 13 does not apply in this situation. It is an absurd notion that you're supposed to do everything the state tells you to do, especially if it goes against God's word. And I see Christians on social media criticizing this pastor and going on and on and on about guys like him or why the virus is still spreading. That's lunacy. That's idiocy speaking. The virus is spreading because that's what viruses do. It's nature. And if there's one thing we know about nature, is that it's out to kill you. I hate to tell you that. As beautiful as nature is, it's out to kill you. And we're going to be living with this virus and other viruses until we leave this mortal coil one of these days. I'm sorry, I get rankled. I get rankled at the ignorance of Christians who know better. So I just wonder what all those pastors up there, guys I went to seminary with and Bible college with, who are still cowering in fear of having in-person worship services going against the Word of God. I wonder what they think. I wonder what they think of this pastor who's doing exactly what God has called him to do. If God called them to hug a leper, do you think they would do it? Well, speaking about things like this, COVID-19, tyrannical governments, these really put your faith to the test, don't they? And that's the topic of today's Bible study. See how cleverly I segued into the Bible study. Genesis 22 is a really, really interesting chapter. And it's unthinkable what is unfolding as we read Genesis chapter 22. So let's begin the study. Genesis 22, verse 1. Later on, God tested Abraham's faith and obedience. "Abraham," God called. "Yes, Lord," he replied. "Take with you your only son," yes, Isaac, "whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains I will point out to you." And before we get too much further into this, let me put on my geek translator cap here, because there's a weird thing that goes on in the Hebrew. In this verse, in the first verse, God is Ha Elohim. Now, God is frequently called Elohim throughout the Old Testament. It's a very common way to refer to God, Elohim, okay? In a few instances, and this is one of them, he's referred to as Ha Elohim, the Elohim, or the God. Now, we don't know why he's referred to in this fashion. He's got the definite article, the God. I point this out because, as I say, it happens in a few instances in the Old Testament. But this is I think is really an interesting occurrence of that. The God put Abraham to the test. We refer to this test as the binding of Isaac. The binding of Isaac. In a lot of Bible students, Bible teachers, refer to this chapter as the sacrifice of Isaac. And that's not at all what this chapter is about. And the Jews get it right. It is the binding of Isaac. It is not the sacrifice of Isaac, because God's intention is not that Isaac be sacrificed. So you need to get that idea out of your head. The first sentence is important. The God put Abraham to the test. Okay, God did not want Isaac sacrificed. This was merely a test. And of course, at the end of the story, God stops Abraham from going through with the sacrifice. So God has no intention of letting Isaac be sacrificed by his father. Absolutely not. So you need to understand that before we get too much further. All right. Abraham's response is one word in the Hebrew. We translate it as "Here I am." That is a very, very frequent response throughout the Old Testament. When God calls somebody, it's always "Here I am," and it's almost comical. I know I've preached on various occasions, various verses in the Old Testament where God has called someone, and the response is always the "Here I am," but that's the English translation of one single Hebrew word. You're basically telling God you're here, you're ready to listen. It's basically a "yes, sir" kind of thing, an enthusiastic "yes, sir." Now, God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son, your favorite son, Isaac. Take. The Hebrew word for "take" occurs about 60 times in the book of Genesis. And it's used only 5 times in the whole Old Testament when God speaks to a person. Each time God asks an individual to do something staggering, something that defies rational explanation or understanding, the Hebrew word, this particular Hebrew word is used. So here's an inkling that God is fully aware of the magnitude of this test for Abraham. God knows this is a difficult test. And I often, as you read this, it's almost a comical. Let me read it again here as the Living Bible translates it. Verse 2, take with you your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. Why doesn't God simply say, get up and take your son Isaac, go to the land of Moriah, and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will point out to you? Why does God talk about, you know, kind of reiterate, it's almost rubbing salt in the wound, right? I want you to take your favorite son, your only son whom you love so much, and, you know, bind him and sacrifice him. Why is that? Well, as the Hebrew words used for "go" and "go to the land of Moriah" were also the first words that God spoke to Abraham when he told him to leave his family in Ur and go to another land in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And now God calls Abraham to take his son, leave his home once again, it's a different home, and go to another land using exactly the same words. And I think that this was a way to get Abraham's attention. So in verse 3, early the next morning, this is all going to come about. The next morning, Abraham got up early, chopped wood for a fire upon the altar, saddled his donkey, and took with him his son Isaac and 2 young men who were his servants, and started off to the place where God told him to go. On the third day of the journey, imagine that, it took 3 days to get there. On the third day of the journey, Abraham saw the place in the distance. So we assume that God appeared to Abraham in kind of a dream. Abraham got up early. Why did Abraham get up early? Was it his habit to get up early? I mean, did he have things to do? So it was just he always got up early. A lot of Bible scholars say that this is the Bible's way of saying that Abraham was eager to perform God's will. Given that this command essentially was to kill his son, I find that a little hard to believe. Maybe just Abraham didn't sleep. I mean, would you be able to sleep if God gave you such a command? Go and sacrifice your son or your daughter. Maybe Abraham wanted to get up before Sarah got up so he didn't have to explain what was going on. Or maybe there's just a the obvious reason that in the ancient world, you set out on a long journey, you leave at the break of dawn, so you've got, you know, you're not wasting the light. You remember the in the last couple of weeks, we have been we'd been looking at how Abraham negotiated with God. You remember that? He negotiated with God over the destruction of Sodom. Why didn't Abraham argue with God? Have you ever wondered about that? I mean, Abraham intervened on behalf of people he'd never met before, with the exception of Lot. But, I mean, he didn't know if there were righteous people in Sodom. For all he knew, Lot wasn't even a righteous person. Why didn't he do that in the case of his son? Why didn't he bargain with his son? Well, maybe because Sodom seemed to be an affront to justice. God seemed ready to kill innocent people. But the command to sacrifice his son probably didn't strike Abraham as unjust, even though Isaac was completely innocent. Because in the ancient world, now this, you got to get in your Wayback Machine and travel back with me in time to the ancient world. His child sacrifice was considered acceptable, even admirable, because it showed extreme devotion to your God. And because children back then were regarded as possessions of parents. So Abraham, understandably, may not have perceived the command to sacrifice Isaac as morally repugnant or morally wrong, but as a command from the God that he believed in. What might have discombobulated Abraham was not being told to sacrifice his child, but being told to sacrifice the child whom God had promised would be the father of a nation. Why would God gift Abraham with this promised son only to take that son away again? How could the commandment to sacrifice Isaac be reconciled with God's promise of a future nation descending from Isaac? Well, in not fully understanding God's ways, they are certainly inscrutable. Abraham represents every single believer who came after him. I bet you that God, over the course of your life as a Christian, God has asked you to do some odd things, hasn't he? Strange things. You often hear the story of, this is not an apocryphal story because I have experienced this myself. God seems to love putting his servants in cars that are running low on gas. And I remember vividly, I had to travel. This was when I was between churches and I had an itinerant preaching and teaching ministry. And I had to travel, 2 or 3 hours to get to the church that I was preaching at. And normally what I used to do is go a day ahead and visit the pastor of the church and go to the church just to get a feel for what the church is like, you know, just so I could be comfortable there the next day when I preach. And this time it was a church that was very familiar to me. I didn't feel like staying in a hotel, so I just left my home to drive there. Well, I'm beetling it down the Trans-Canada Highway, and I happen to notice that I'm running. You know, I got between, I think it was a quarter of a tank and empty. And I pulled over to get gas, and I didn't have my wallet with me. Yeah, no wallet. So I got no cash, no credit cards, no driver's license. Forgot my wallet. So I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to do? Because I knew I did not have enough gas to get to this church. So I pulled over, pulled up in front of the pump, and I said, Lord, what in the world am I going to do? And as clear as a bell, God said, fill your tank. I'm not making this up. This is the honest truth. God said, fill your tank. I don't like to put God to the test like that. Of course, it was my test, not his, but I got out, and I, every step of the way, I'm saying, I don't believe this. I don't believe it. I'm going to fill my tank, and I got no money. So in my head, I'm thinking, well, I'll fill my tank, and then I'll go in and simply tell the guy, I thought I had cash in my pocket, and I was mistaken. You know, can I leave you my, can I leave you this ring, or can I leave you my, I had a car phone. You remember those bag phones you used to have back in the day, those big Motorola phones? I was thinking I would just leave them my Motorola phone, and I'll catch them, you know, on the way back after I've been paid for preaching. And I finished pumping. I, you know, put the gas cap in and started walking towards the, you know, to pay, to go talk to the attendant. And this guy comes up to me and he says, and he's embarrassed. He says, I don't know how to tell you this, but I was watching you fill up your tank and God told me to pay for your gas. He said, I've never done anything like this before. He said, I'm really embarrassed. I don't mean to make you feel bad, but I would like you to let me buy your gas. And I looked at him and I said, well, who am I to argue with God? He bought my gas. Okay, that was a test. That was a test. That was a test for me. That was a test for that other guy. I don't know who he was. I've never seen him again. I thanked him and I will see him on the other side, I'm sure. But he passed his test. I passed my test, made it to the church where I preached, and, you know, everything was well after that. So, the ultimate reason Abraham did not argue with God or bargain with God could be this. His argument with God over destroying Sodom convinced him that God is just and God knows what's best. In other words, he's learned a lesson. So after the incident with Sodom, Abraham never argued with God again. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but never again. Does the Bible record Abraham questioning God? So it could very well be that Abraham learned a lesson about this issue and about how God is just and how God does everything right. Now, when we read this story, we are struck with what God asked Abraham to do. And I mean, why wouldn't we? Child sacrifice. My goodness, that's an unthinkable thing, isn't it? Unthinkable. Okay, I'll grant you that. But from God's perspective, the command to sacrifice Isaac was a test. The Bible says that at the very beginning of the story. It's just a test. Okay? It is just a test, that's all. But what was the test? What was God looking for in Abraham's response? I mean, could the test have been this? Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. And Abraham, surrounded by people that sacrificed their children, couldn't we say the test was simply this? No, God, I can't do that. You gave me this son. I cannot sacrifice. Could that not have been the test? God asking Abraham to do an absurd thing, and Abraham saying no, and God saying, you passed the test? Well, I think essentially, what the test was this. God was looking for total and complete obedience from Abraham. And here was Abraham surrounded by people, pagans, who worshipped gods that demanded child sacrifice. I mentioned earlier that was very common and widespread over the world at this time. Okay, every single pagan religion you can think of, in the ancient Far East, ancient Near East, ancient Africa, even contemporary Africa today, children were sacrificed, all right? So could not God have been looking for that kind of obedience? In other words, he was surrounded by pagans who are completely devoted to their man-made religions that demanded child sacrifice. So could not God have been looking for that kind of devotion from Abraham? And that's actually something worth considering. Will good people be as committed to what is good and true and virtuous as the evil are to what is evil and wicked? Well, your experience is probably the same as mine. No, they're not. Far too often, decent people have not fought the indecent people till it was almost too late. Sometimes it was too late. Most good people, listen to me, it's sad but true, most good people are not fighters. And that's why it seems so often that corrupt politicians get elected and get their way. That's why it seems so often that rioters that burn down businesses and make it impossible for people to sleep at night go unpunished. Because good people are not fighters. They misunderstand what Jesus said when he said, turn the other cheek. Now, on the other hand, throughout history, all kinds of good people have been prepared to make Abraham's sacrifice. Just think about during the Second World War, how many parents willingly allowed their young men to go and fight and die. When the cause is moral, you know, these people are doing God's will. So the question is not whether parents, even in our time, are prepared to sacrifice their children. That's just the setting of the story. It's whether they are doing so for a good and true cause or a false one. The ultimate message of Genesis 22 is that human sacrifice is morally unacceptable to God. The good God, introduced in the book of Genesis, abhors child sacrifice, without a doubt. What God is looking for in Abraham was total commitment and obedience, even in an extreme case like this. Now, we're going to have to stop there because we've gone almost half an hour. But I do want you to understand this. There's been so much bad teaching of Genesis 22, and we'll get into the meat of the chapter on Friday. But the point of the story is God is looking for dedication from Abraham. God is looking for dedication. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret. God already knew that Abraham was going to be obedient to him. God already knew that. That's why God put him to the test. That's same thing with Job. You know, God put Job to the test to prove his own assertion that Job was a righteous individual. You know, Satan accused God of playing favorites with Job, and that Job was just as bad as everybody else. And God's own estimation of Job was that he was righteous and upstanding. And so God allowed Satan, let's put it that way, allowed Satan to test Job. But God knew that Job was going to be just fine. He knew. Just like in this test here, God knew that Abraham would pass the test. the test, we call it, you know, Abraham's test. The test was for Abraham's benefit, not for God's. God already knew. Abraham needed to learn something. Not that God was interested in Isaac being sacrificed. No way, Jose. No way. The test was to reveal to Abraham himself that he had what it takes to get the job done for God. For some reason, Abraham needed to know this. And by the end of chapter 22, he finds out that he does have that kind of faith. All right, we need to stop here. We'll pick it up. We will pick it up on Friday with, let's see, Genesis 22, verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw Moriah. We'll pick that up. Well, let's have a prayer and get on with our Wednesday. We've got Bible study tonight. Tonight in person at the church, we are studying Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three synoptic gospels. So if you're in the Wise County area, do stop by and join us for Bible study. We've got a substantial group of people that meet to study God's Word on a Wednesday night, and you're more than welcome to join us. If you can't be at the church, don't worry. That will be posted as part of our Everything Bible Study series on Mondays, probably, I don't know, maybe 3 weeks from this coming Monday, I think it is. We're a little behind on the podcast and in person. Well, okay, let's have a word of prayer and get started, okay? Lord, few of us are as devoted to you as you are to us. So please forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for messing up those tests that come our way. I may have passed the empty gas tank test, but I've failed so many others. Please forgive me for not being watchful, not paying attention, and not living my Christian life deliberately, or as deliberately as I should. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to serve you with the kind of enthusiasm Abraham did. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through the course of this day and all the days of our lives on this earth. Anoint our ears to hear you speaking to us. We can't go a moment without hearing from you. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through providence, through other people. Lord, help us to live lives that glorify you. Meet all of our needs, whatever they may be, according to your riches and glory. Go with us now, Father. Keep us all safe and sound till we can meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, thank you so much for being here today. We'll see you in 48 hours on Friday for the next Panic Podcast. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week.